Greetings. Good to see you tonight. Glad to have opportunity to be with you, to worship together, and to turn our attention for a few moments to God's Word. I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we study particularly from the passage that Brother Tanner read for us, and as well as some other verses, as we want to study tonight a little bit about knowing good and evil. And before we get into that study itself, we, as always, want to say that if what we present is not in harmony with the Word of God, then please bring that to our attention. We want to study and know what God's will is. We believe we can do that. And we believe then in turn that God expects that of us, that we may be in harmony with Him. And as we walk in truth with Him, then we can unite together and give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as we are taught to do in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. So please bring anything to my attention that you think if I've misspoken or taught something that's not found in God's Word. It could be that you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. We want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Christ and be saved from your past sins and be added by Him to His church, and then to walk every day with the Lord. We want to help you accomplish that. If you'll make that known at the end of our study, we'll receive your confession of faith, and upon your repentance of sins, baptize you into Jesus for the remission of your sins. As God's people, if we've sinned, we need to repent, and if there's something public we need to correct, then use this opportunity to do that, or we certainly would be happy to pray together with any who would desire that, that we might help and encourage and exhort one another in the things of God. The conflict between good and evil has existed from the beginning. Really, the conflict of good and evil is the story of mankind. From Genesis chapters 2 and 3, when God created man and woman, we have the onset of sin. We have the conflict as presented in chapter 3 of the tempter, of the serpent, the devil, Satan, the adversary of man, tempting the woman, deceiving her, and then the man also following her into sin. God made man and woman morally pure. He created us innocent. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29 says, "Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes or many devices." So the first thing to set before us is to understand that in the creation of mankind, man was pure. Man was innocent. Man was without spot and blemish of sin. Now, while we may take that for granted, there are doctrines in the world that do not take it for granted. In fact, tell us that once sin entered in the world because of Adam and Eve, everything else then means that when anybody was born after that, we were, if not born with original sin, born with a propensity to sin. And so a variation upon the theme of original sin and total depravity. That's not taught in the Bible. In Deuteronomy, the first chapter, in verse 39, Deuteronomy 1 and 39, Moses, in reminding Israel of the deliverance God gave them and such, he said, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it." And God said, you're not, the first generation will not take the land of promise because they rebelled against God. They didn't obey God. He describes their children who that day have no knowledge of good and evil. Now, if their children had been born with total depravity, they would have had a knowledge of good and evil. If they had been born with a propensity of sin, then they would certainly have not been described as having no knowledge of good and evil. The point of fact is, when we are all born, we are born innocent. We are born without sin. As Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, man chooses the devices that are away from God, the things that take him away from his fellowship with God. That's not what God created, but man chooses it. So you see, a second thing that again is emphasized in the Word of God is God created us with free will. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17,
the Lord God commanded the man, say, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now, you may freely eat implies a choice. He didn't say of every tree of the garden you will eat, you have to eat. He said you may, you can choose the trees to eat from. But I want you to know, he says, my commandment to you is do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of the tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Man was given free will. Man had choice. Woman had choice. When I say man, throughout this, understand using it generically. Anthropos, mankind, as it is in the New Testament often. Man and woman, without reference to gender. Man has free will. Mankind has the right choice. Now that should not be any issue or point of dilemma. Yeah, but rather to understand that in our moral purity, and in man's moral purity, when God created Adam and Eve, then there was a choice to be made. God did not leave man and woman ignorant of what sin is. He told man what sin was. He taught man in that very verse. When he created them and put them in the garden, he taught them what was good, and he taught them what was evil. You see that? He said, this is good. All these trees over here are good. This is bad. This is evil. You eat this one, you're going to die. You see, God, by establishing His will on the matter, His law, if you please, His rule, to regulate their lives, then transgressing it would be sin. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Romans 4, verse 15. Romans 5, verse 13. If the law existed, there would be no sin. Someone says, well, then God's to blame. No, God's law is holy, righteous, and good. And we'll get to that point a little bit later. See, God's law is intended to help prevent us from sin. That's part of Satan's lie, is the commandments of God are the trouble. No, they're not the trouble. God's commandments are holy and righteous and good. That's part of His lie. You see, point of fact is, when God created man innocent without sin, He taught man what was good and what was evil. But then comes the devil, and he tells them something else. So let's define our topic, this issue of knowing good and evil. The word, Hebrew word, is yada. I guess when someone says yada, 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 maybe that's where that comes from. I don't know. I know. Well, regardless, it's a very broad word in the Hebrew language, and can be used figuratively, literally, euphemistically, inferentially. You can know by observation, by recognition. Look, here's some of the definitions given to this word, yada. To know, to learn to know. We go to school to learn to know, don't we? To perceive. So sometimes we say, I know that, so if I perceive it by what I'm seeing, I saw that Dan's coat was wet when he came in this afternoon. I said, it's raining outside. I perceived it was raining because I saw the evidence of it. We call that knowledge sometimes. The word can be used in that way. Find out and discern. We can investigate to gain knowledge. The word can be used that way. To discriminate or distinguish. To know by experience. This will become a part of our study tonight. By experience we can know some things. But that's not the only way to know things, you see, because we can learn things. There's a lot of things we've learned that we've never experienced. In fact, in Genesis 2, man and woman learned the will of God and learned what was good and learned what was evil before they ever experienced evil. They learned what was good and evil. To recognize, admit, to acknowledge, to confess, to consider, to know or be acquainted with. We can be acquainted with something and say, I know that, because I'm acquainted with that. To know how or be skilled in, to be skillful in. Some of you have a skill, then you know you have the know-how. To have knowledge or to be wise. Sometimes we use the Hebrew word know can be used in the idea of being wise. And so it's a very broad word. But it's pretty common even in our language. Know can have a lot of different inflections.
a lot of different connotations attached to it. Now, in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, we have this expression, knowing good and evil. Let's look at each point where it's found in the text. In chapter 2, and in verse 9, we read about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there was a tree so identified with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 17, they were not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we read together a minute ago. Again, we read about the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And verse 5, the lie of Satan that says, God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, the temptation of the serpent to the woman was, you will gain a knowledge that you don't presently have. It'll be like God has. God doesn't want you to be like Him. He wants your eyes to remain closed. And so He holds the temptation, the enticement out there to her in that way. Chapter 3 and verse 22 has the Lord God saying, because a man has become like one of us to know good and evil. That unless he put his hand out and eat the tree of life and live forever. So there we have the Lord God knowing good and evil, not in the sense of experiencing good and evil, because He is holy, righteous, and just. So there, obviously, when it speaks of God, the knowing is not some experience, but of His wisdom and understanding of good and evil by His very nature. More on that in just a little bit. Well, essentially what we're saying here is knowing good and evil is possessing the moral capacity of good and evil and the use of free will in making moral choices. That's how it's used in Deuteronomy 1:39. Your children who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they did not yet have the moral capacity of choice in Deuteronomy 1:39. They would grow up and have that choice, but at that moment they didn't. In Genesis 3:22, God, by His very nature and moral capacity, always chooses the good and fully understands and is wise concerning the things of both good and evil. Romans 7 and verse 9, I'd like for you to look at with me. We'll come back to this chapter a few times through our study. We're talking about trying to define what it means to know good and evil. And in chapter 7 of Romans, in the ninth verse, remember that the apostle wrote, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, that law had existed even when Paul lived in moral innocence. He had the law that said, thou shalt not covet, that's his context, existed from his birth and centuries upon centuries before his birth. But it came to him. That is, he arrived at a point of moral compassion where he could use his free will and make a choice whether or not to covet. Well, he says, sin revives. He was tempted and he transgressed the law of God. Verse 7, verse 9, and he died in sin. He became a sinner. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, it's the law's fault. If God hadn't told man not to covet, then man wouldn't be a sinner. It's all God's fault. That's Satan's lie. But what's Paul say? Certainly not. And by the way, remember, Paul's inspired by the Spirit of God. What Paul is saying is not just Paul's think so, it's the inspired Word of God. What shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Now, Paul is saying, I gain a knowledge of sin by the law. That's what he said in chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul is saying, I can know good and evil by what God has revealed, by His law. You see that? The very point we're driving at in Genesis 2 and 3. So that the law was not to be condemned, but rather as an instrument to know about sin. I would not have known covetousness except the law had said, you shall not covet. You see, God's law is intended to
teach man what is good, what is right, and what sin is.
To look at some ways that we can know good and evil. We can know it intellectually, that is, through cognitive recognition. We can factually know that something is sin. God said, eat this tree, the fruit of this tree.
You can know that intellectually because God said it. He can know intellectually covetousness is sin. Paul could. We can know something experientially. We can experience it. We can choose to actively violate what God has said.
You see, in Genesis 2, this is the deception of Satan. That's chapter before we get to that, chapter 2. Let me point something out in chapter 2 before the deception of chapter 3. I want you to see how man experienced good in the garden. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Now the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God planted every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. Man in the garden experienced good. He was told what good was. He could know what good was intellectually because God told him what was good, and he experienced what is good because God created it and put him in the midst of it. Furthermore, He gave him work that was good. Verse 15, He took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So man, by his everyday life, was experiencing blessings from God, good things from God. If our view of Adam and Eve and good and evil is that they didn't know anything about good and evil until they sinned, we've got it wrong. We've missed the point that they were living in the good. They knew the good. They were, in fact, experiencing the good. Then they were tempted. They were tempted to think that what they were experiencing and the good they had from God really wasn't good enough. It really wasn't what life is all about. God was keeping something from them. And they needed to experience the sin. See that? That's the temptations that happen today just as surely as in the beginning of time. Now, we need to see that point and not overlook it.
How can man know good and evil by faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when God says something, we can believe it, we can obey it, and in that
sense, know what is good and what is evil. You see, Romans 7:7, we just read it. Paul said, I had not known coveting except by the law. See,
God's Word said, thou shalt not covet. Now, will I put my faith and trust in what God has said to me? Will I believe
that it is good not to covet? Will I believe that it is evil to covet? See, it becomes an issue of faith. Will I trust? Will I accept what God says? You see, God wanted Adam and Eve both to accept what He said. To accept what He said when He said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of evil, you will die. They said, well, how can that? They might reason themselves, well, what's He talking about? What's death? I don't know what He's talking about. Well, you see, that's kind of like whittling on God's end of the stick. See, God wants us to trust what He says because we trust Him, because we believe Him. Had they experienced death? No. They hadn't. Readily admit that. They were without sin. They had experienced nothing associated with sin. They were in purity and innocence. And yet God calls upon them and giving them a commandment to trust that He knew what was right for them. He knew what was good for them. And He wanted them to stay in the good and not experience the sin and all of the evil that comes with it. Faith in God. Believing what God says. God wanted Adam and Eve to have it. He wants you and me to have it. And he has nowhere in his word that I know of told us that the only way we can really understand sin is go out and live a sinful life. Then you'll really know what it's about. Well, you will experience it. You will know some things by experience, but God has never taught us that we have to experience sin to know how evil it is. That's the devil that said that. And we need to note that in chapter 3. It's the devil who said that, and we'll point that out in just a moment.
So, when God tells us what sin is, we need to have the faith and trust that He's right. Sin is a transgression of God's law. It's all unrighteousness. It's not doing what we know that is right in the sight of God. God tells us what sin does. It produces death. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now look at Romans 5 and verse 12.
If there had just been faith to accept what Romans 5 and verse 12 says, then the whole doctrine of Calvinism would have been destroyed.
At least the total depravity issues of it. Look what it says. It says, "And through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin."
Adam is the door through which sin enters into the world, Paul says. And death through sin. The wages of sin is death. And the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And thus death passed to all men. Death passed to me, and death passed to you in that all sin, in that I sin and you sin. You and I died when we sinned. Paul died when he sinned. Romans 7. See, Romans 7. "I have not known coveting except the law said, thou shalt not covet." But now what he goes on to say there. I know I'm getting ahead of myself on the chart, but let's go ahead and do it now. Romans 7 and verse 8. "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandments, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death." You see, the commandment, which was for life, brought death because he sinned against it. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good."
It wasn't the fault of the law. Paul didn't sit down and say, "Well, God, you're to be blamed. God, you gave me the commandment. It all falls upon you." No, God created us pure, and we're born innocent. We are born without sin. We choose it. God's law is there to teach us what sin is so that we will live by not transgressing His will. But the desire, the temptations of sin, you see, enter in, verse 8, and we are deceived.
Just as Paul, he said he was deceived. And he died. He was killed by sin.
God wants us to know that by faith. He wants us to understand that, to know it by faith. Now, sad reality is all sin. All of us, at some point, have made the wrong choice. We have chosen to sin. But that's the point to see. It's a moral choice, not a biological necessity.
Nor is God to be blamed. You see, in Acts 5, verses 3 and 4,
remember when Ananias and Sapphira sinned, lied to the Holy Spirit? They didn't sin in keeping back part of what they had sold. They sinned in lying about it.
All that remained was not your own, and while it was sold, after the soul was not in your own control, why have you conceived this thing in your heart?
You conceived it in your heart. Sin was a moral choice, a moral decision conceived in the heart. Just as good is conceived in the heart. A choice was made. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the God that your father served beyond the river, or the gods in the land of the Amorites in which you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will make a choice, you see, for the good. Knowing good and evil. is not merely an issue of saying, I can't know the evil until I experience the evil.
No.
It's that God creates us upright. God creates us pure. God teaches us what the good is. He teaches us what the evil is. And by faith, He wants us to believe and obey what He has to say about it. It's when we violate that that we fall into sin. And then we need redemption.
It's not a biological necessity, nor is it something that we turn around and blame God for. So, knowing good and evil, God knows it because of His very nature. He understands good. He understands evil. And if we're not willing to accept that, then it's hard to understand how we really have any faith in God. Unless we understand that God, in His infinite wisdom, completely understands the things that are good and completely understands the things that are evil. And so He has ordered things in a way to help us choose the good and avoid the evil. Because in the evil comes death. In the sin, we're separated from the blessings of the good that He gives us. Now, man knows evil, good and evil, intellectually, experientially, and by faith. We can understand it intellectually. We've experienced good and evil. If we have moral capacity, we've been tempted and we've yielded. And we've fallen into death. But God wants us to understand it by faith. He wants us to trust His Word about good and evil. And in that trusting, then order our life to be in harmony with His will. Look at Psalm 119, please. This psalm has so many ways, so many times in our study of the Word of God that we come to this psalm. It says in verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. I get understanding through God's laws. Therefore I hate every false way. You see, by what God says, we can understand. We can understand what's good, we can understand what's evil, and so we respond by hating, by rejecting, by abhorring every false way. Not giving any place to the false way. Because God's precepts teach us and give us the understanding. Now look at verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. The entrance of when God's Word enters our hearts, it gives us light. It gives understanding to the simple. The word simple, some translations, and the idea is open-minded. It gives understanding to the open-minded. If we close our minds and will not listen to God's Word, rest assured, we will not have understanding. We will be in darkness because we will refuse the light that God gives us. Now, all that's foundational. We need to talk about the lies of Satan. And there's plenty of them in chapter 3. Plenty of lies there. Shrouded in the half-truths of deception. He's a liar from the beginning. When he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and a follower of it. John 8, he's a murderer and a liar, John 8, 44. You see, he's a murderer because when we believe his lies, we sin against God and we die. So he's a murderer in his lies. Satan lies about God. In Genesis 3, in verse 1, here's the first lie. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see, he makes God, what God is allowing them to do, and the goodness of God, he turns what is the goodness of God to make it appear as if it's not very good. Has he said, you shall not eat of every tree? Well, God hadn't said that at all. But you see, that continues to be his lie today. Well, God says, I can't go and do this, and I can't go and do that. Well, I just can't do anything if I'm going to be a Christian. Nonsense. Nonsense. You see, Satan injects doubt. He injects doubt about the Word of God and the law and will of God.
He injects doubt about the integrity of God. And he diminishes the blessings of God.
See, that's again Romans 7 that we looked at a minute ago. That's embedded within that. Paul said the law is good.
Paul said, I gain a knowledge of what's right from the law. But Satan comes along and says, no, no. You don't gain what's good. You don't have a knowledge of good from what God does, from what God tells you. When God tells you something, he's just trying to restrict you.
I mean, you ever heard that? You ever thought that?
God commands, he's just trying to restrict you,
keep you from doing the good things, the fun things. You know. Well, that's his lie about God. Now, he lies about sin also. Oh, and by the way, verse 5, we didn't get to that, I'm sorry. God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, his deception was, you don't know about good and evil until you sin. Now, we've already shown in Scripture, man did know about good. God blessed him with good. He was blessing him with good work, good food, good experience of fellowship, walking with God, he communed with God. There are abundant good things. But Satan comes along and lies about God and says God's trying to keep you from good. He doesn't want you to have your eyes opened to know good and evil. Then you'll be like him. But in truth, when man was walking in purity,
he was like God and able to walk with God. It was when sin intruded, when he chose sin, that man chose something that was not like God. See that?
Satan lied. He lied about the integrity of God, as if God was trying to restrict man from being like him. When in truth, in purity, and being upright and innocent, man was sharing in the likeness of God. He lies about sin in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's just a blatant denial of God's word. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes he deceptively, you know, has his inflections and implications about God, and sometimes he just blatantly tells you it's not so. God had said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. He comes along and says it's not so. Today, you read Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and someone comes along and just says, it's not so. It's from Satan. It's a lie of Satan. He rejects and denies the Word of God. You see, when you will not surely die. He denies the effect of sin. He denies the effect of sin. God has said you will. But he said, no, you won't. God was right. You see, Satan lied to her, deceived her. When she did sin, she did die. When Adam sinned, he died. Here's what died that day. Their fellowship and communion with God died that day. There was a separation that took place. No longer did they live in a fellowship with God they had experienced before that sin, before they sinned. What died that day was their innocence and their purity. What died that day was their souls. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:20. So you see, he was a blatant and is a blatant liar. When you choose to sin, you will die. He lied about the benefits. He tried to say there are benefits to sin. Your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. There's a benefit to sinning. You just need to see the benefit. Isn't that what the world does to us? It holds the sin out there in front of us and it tells us the benefits. But you don't really know and you don't really understand unless you experience it.
And so the husband or the wife, the lust of the flesh is held out there, or the lust of the eye of the opposite sex. And the temptation is held out there. You don't really know what love is until you experience it with someone who is not your mate. You're missing out. And so he lies and draws people into adultery. Well, they experience it. But then their eyes are truly open to see just how painful sin is. And how hurtful and sorrowful. And what all sin brings. You don't have to experience that to know it. But Satan says there's a benefit to sin. You see? We've got to see his lies. We've got to see how terrible sin is. He tells you, he tries to deceive us to say there's a benefit to the sin.
Well, you see, that's his deception. And Eve was deceived. Look at verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 6. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She was drawn in by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, pride of life. She was deceived. Just as Paul said he was deceived, sin found an occasion by the commandment and it slew him. It brought death to his life. What was the particular phrase that he used back there? Romans 7 and verse 11. The sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Sin deceived him. You see, God's law does not deceive us. Sin deceives us. The temptations to sin deceive us. The tempter deceives us. God's law does not deceive us. God's law is very clear. God's law tells us what truth is. It is the deceiver, the tempter, who lies about sin. And in lying about it to Adam, to Eve, and she was deceived, and Adam, he chose sin from her hand, and he also died. Satan lies about man and woman also. He says our eyes are not going to be open to sin until we sin. You're not going to really know sin until you sin. I already illustrated that. Just got ahead of myself again. See the point? Do you really think that you have to commit thievery to understand thievery? Or covetousness to know covetousness? Or adultery to know adultery? When God in His Word teaches us about all of these sins and more, and teaches us about the death and the sorrow and the shame and the guilt and the regret and the pain that we inflict on ourselves and on others, do we really think we have to make those choices and do those things before we understand it? Or will we trust God enough to say, God knows good and evil. He by His very nature has a complete knowledge and wisdom about these things, and I will trust what He says. Just like the child trusting his mother or his father who teach them, that fire is hot. Don't put your hand up there. The child doesn't have to put their hand up there. Doesn't have to run out in the middle of the road when mom and dad say, don't play in the street, you're going to get hurt. Somehow or another, though, we're tempted. Come on, that fire looks good. Play with that fire. It's going to burn. It's going to burn. You see, Satan lies about us when he tells us, when he tells you and he tells me that you really need to do that because you're missing out and you don't know. You just don't know the pleasures. You don't know what there is out there for you. You see, it's a deception. It's a deception.
The truth is, by experiencing sin, one becomes acquainted with all of the bad things. The shame, the guilt, the death.
He didn't tell Eve about that, you see. And with that, in being deceived, she then became well acquainted with all of those things. Jesus didn't have to experience sin, did he, in order to know how sinister it is?
We have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities.
It says we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who has been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see,
Jesus sets the model for us of completely trusting the Father's word and will. You say, oh yeah, but He was God. Well, that's right, but He was also fully man. And He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He chose to trust the word of God
about the horrors of sin. And that's what God wants of every one of us. So I want to share with you a Mormon doctrine about man and sin for just a minute. Because it illustrates how effective Satan's lie is. And I think really shows a very common view about good and evil. A wrong one, but a common one. The LDS Church teaches that Adam's sin was a blessing for mankind, that it enabled our life and joy. I'm going to read from the Book of Mormon. Quote, "And now, behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen." Well, I understand that's true. He would have remained in the Garden of Eden. All things which were created would have remained in the same state in which they were after they were created. They must have remained forever and had no end. Well, as long as man didn't sin, he would remain in the goodness of God, wouldn't he? I have no problem with understanding that. You see? But then he goes on in 2 Nephi chapter 2, and says this, "They would have had no children." I don't know where he got that. "Wherefore, they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin." Whoa, let's stop right there. The Book of Mormon teaches that man had to sin in order to do good. I deny it. But that's Satan's lie. You don't really know good and evil unless you eat this fruit that God said not to eat. You don't really know joy until you experience pain. Really? Really? You buy that bill of goods? Satan's lie. "Behold, all these things have been done in the wisdom of Him who knows all things. Adam fell, but men might be. If Adam had not sinned, we wouldn't be here." That's Mormon doctrine. That's a lie. "And men are that they might have joy." So there's good that comes from sin. That's the Mormon doctrine. Man would never have known good and evil without sinning. Now this is false doctrine. It's Mormon doctrine. Read again from the Report of Great Christ. Quote, "And in that day Adam blessed God and was filled, and began to prophesy concerning all the families of the earth, saying, Blessed be the name of God, for because of my transgression my eyes are opened, and in this life I shall have joy, and again in the flesh I shall see God." He blesses God that he sinned. Thank you, God, that I sinned. Now I can see. Now I'm going to see you. "And Eve, his wife, heard all these things, and was glad, saying, were it not for our transgression, we should have had no seed, and never should have known good and evil, and the joy of our redemption, and the eternal life which God gives unto all the obedient." We just wouldn't have known any of the good things except that we sinned. "Let us do evil, that good may come." Romans 3 and verse 8. I get worked up about this. And you all get worked up about it too. God's people ought to be worked up about the lies of Satan that deceive us and deceive our brethren and deceive the world and bring them into sin and shame and guilt and death and call it good and have millions upon millions of people follow a false prophet saying it is all good. And that's just one illustration of it. And the truth is, we can know sin because we can identify temptations to sin. We can. Have you thought about it? If we cannot know sin, then how can we know what temptation is? Get that one? Light bulb go off? If you can't know sin until you commit it, then how can you be tempted in the first place? How would you even know it? You see, God told them. They could know it. They didn't have to experience it to know it. They didn't have to experience shame and guilt and sorrow to understand it. Look at James 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God's Word says, don't you dare blame God when you are tempted. That's what Satan does. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. What happens? She saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the sight, desirable to make one wise. She was enticed. The desire conceived. She ate the fruit. It gave birth to sin. And the sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. There's the truth of the matter. Satan lies about sin. Adam and Eve knew good before they ever committed sin. It is Satan who turns good into evil and evil into good. Isaiah 5:20 that we read this morning. The lies of Satan. Now let me offer a couple of things more before we close. How are we affected by these lies of Satan? How do these lies affect us? One, if we believe his lies, we will not see the evil of sin. We will have a distorted view of sin when we begin to believe his lies. We won't abhor what is evil, and nor will we cleave to what is good, Romans 12:9. Because we will have believed Satan's lie that sin's not so bad. That's one of the effects. We don't have the right view of sin. Nor will we see the good in obeying God. Obeying God will become a burden to us. You see, it will become, if we believe his lies, then we'll begin to think that the good is too restrictive, that we're missing out, that it's a burden. That's what will happen when we believe Satan's lies about sin. Genesis 2:15, the Lord put man in the garden to tend it, to keep it, to live in all his goodness. Remember, God said when he created everything that it was very good. Very good. Man was living in things that were very good. But when he believed God's lies, then he stopped seeing the goodness in doing what God said and made a choice to do what God didn't say. Remember Malachi 1 this morning? The Jews were saying, what a weariness it is to bring all these sacrifices to God. They had lost an understanding of the goodness of obeying God and worshiping God. But 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. You see, if we begin to develop an attitude of heart that says that the burdens who obey the commandments of God, we started believing Satan's lies. We started to believe his lies about God and about the Word of God, and we're on the path to sin and death. And we need to be perceptive. We need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to believe what God says about these things. Because when we believe Satan's lies, we will easily convince ourselves and others that sin produces good. And it does not. The pleasures of sin are for seasons. What it really does is open our eyes to the shame and the guilt and the sorrow of sin and violating God's will. You see, it's not a coincidence that the Bible says that the man and wife were naked and were not ashamed in Genesis 1:25. But that when sin entered their lives, they now understand and comprehend the shame that was associated with sin. Where there is innocence, there is no shame. But in sin, there is shame, there is guilt, there is death. That's what happens when we believe God, Satan's lies. But there is redemption. Even though in sin there's spiritual death and all of its consequences, God's grace is providing redemption. You see, God in Genesis 3:15 said that He would put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he will bruise your head, and you'll bruise his heel. The seed of woman, the Messiah, a Savior, would come who would destroy the power of the tempter and all of his lies, all of his deceptions. God provides redemption. He also protects man by forbidding access to the tree of life in this passage, lest man live forever in sin. You see, that's the idea to be gained in Genesis 3:22-24. God didn't want man to live in sin. He wanted man to live in the purity of truth with Him. And so it is in the book of Revelation, as the purposes of God are achieved in the Christ, Jesus the Lord, that the Bible says, if we overcome in Christ, he who has an ear, let him hear, he who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life reappears in heaven to always sustain the faithful, not in sin, but in the redemptive life of the Savior. You see, we can know good and evil because God has spoken the good.
God has told us what good is. And He's told us about the lies of Satan. We need to live in faith. We need to trust that God's Word is right. And accept it. And live by it. Because it leads to eternal life.
Sin leads to everlasting death. Let's love the Lord and hate evil. Psalm 97 and verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Amos 5:15, hate the evil and love the good. Why? Because God said it. Yes, as sinners we've experienced it, but we gain no benefit in that. Only death and sorrow. The call of the gospel of Jesus is redemption out of that sorrow and guilt and death. Redemption, salvation, and life eternal. Will you obey Him in faith, repenting, confessing, being baptized in Christ, and life out of the death of sin will be yours. As God's people, to trust His Word, know that if we sin, if we're living in sin, committing sin, we're in death. Repent of it. Put it away. Because God's Word is true. And it's for your life and benefit. Hate the evil and love the good. Respond to the gospel. We urge you while we stand and while we sing.